But that's Sunday morning, and then I'm going to Hot Springs Sunday night, Monday night. We've had some good response, and might have some extra good extra response this Sunday and Monday night, so please be in prayer in dealing with the communication and reception and just general attitudes of people. May not come in hostile, but come in to really seek to learn, and that always makes it nice instead of somebody coming in to be hostile. So please be in prayer this Sunday, Monday for there. Let's see. Do we have anything else? Be in prayer. Please continue to be in prayer for Tisha's father, and it seems things get complicated, and so please be in prayer for Raymond Thompson. Anything else we need to be in prayer? Yes. Yeah, that's right. Larry said, I'm glad you brought that up. Larry's sister Leah, still having some complications, so please be in prayer for her and for whatever God is doing in her family and in that whole, as we've studied, that when something's going on with one person, sometimes God is dealing with that person. Sometimes that person isn't even the issue. It's other people around them. So, let's be in prayer for the wisdom of God as well as the working of God in her health. Okay, so anything else we need to be in prayer for about? Okay, let's prepare ourselves for a study. Very important Tuesday nights to me. We know this is the problem coming off of Sunday morning, and I really emphasize the assembly that you attend, where you worship, what you claim to believe. Be careful with that because it is important. Because you will be given, God is going to bring you what we'll first of all call a test. And you go to an assembly, and this is what they teach, this is what they believe. And there are two basic things that we're talking about, righteousness and justice, law, or love. And this is a great problem that a lot of Christians go through and struggle through, trying to justify the two, and they're not going to be. So the momentum of the assembly that you attend and what you claim you believe, you're going to have the opportunity, you will be tested to see if that is what you really do believe, and then to be given the opportunity to practice it. I believe this is the way God is. I believe this is the way God is in the dealings. You're going to be tested. Is that really what you believe? Because you may claim you believe love, but then when you start living with one another and deal with one another, it's more this, that you want to deal with one another. Or, it's very rare, but you may say, this is what I think I believe, and then when it comes to your relationships in life, it turns out that you understand the love of God here. So you're going to test it if this is what you believe, and then give them the opportunity to put it into practice so that what? So that the world sees your view of God. You've got two things going on. This is what is going on inside of you, and this is what others are going to see, hear and see in your dealings with one another, in a family, work, social life, church, politics, whatever it is you get involved in. This is your opportunity for the world to see. This is the way I see and understand God. This is the way I see and understand God. And one of the big problems here is that we know, even from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we know how law works. We know how law works. We know how righteousness, justice, we know how justice works. We understand that. It's very, very easy to understand how these things work. Good, good, bad, bad. Job, first book of the Bible, all the way through. This is easy. This is difficult. Don't know how that works. Don't know how love functions. Gotta get a grip on this one. This one's easy. Righteousness, justice. I understand justice and want it. I understand law. When you break it, when you do it. I understand righteousness. Doing right. What happens when you don't? and understand how they work. How does love work? How does that function? Well, people, this is what we're going to need the Holy Spirit for, to open our eyes to see from the divine perspective how this works. Not liberalism, not the liberal ideal of love, but God. And understand how His love works and how His love functions. So let's prepare ourselves, test ourselves, to see if we're in a relationship with Him. One of the most wonderful things that has happened to me, among many that I can see, I don't know if anyone else can, that I can see in the spiritual life in the last 8 years of my life, it has developed. I don't have to prove, convince, make anyone believe anything. I don't have to control. I don't have to try to make you argue, make my point, take you through. I don't have to do that anymore. What I will do is I will present to you what the Spirit is showing me about God and what God is doing and about other things that are in the Scriptures. And if someone sees them, fine. If they don't, fine. I'm not the teacher. He's the one that's going to have to raise the veil. He's the one that's going to have to turn on the light. He's the one that's going to have to illuminate the truth about God. The truth about God. And indeed, that's what this is all about. The revealing of who and what God is. The truth of God. And He's going to have to do this. I can't. I can show you where the Spirit is taking me and from the Scriptures, but He's going to have to do it. So therefore, what is so important is our relationship with Him when we open up the Scriptures. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer, orient ourselves to what we're in the midst of studying. Let's pray. It is very clear, Heavenly Father, that You have sent the third member of the Godhead for the purpose of teaching us. It's blatantly stated. He is the one, Father, who will illuminate the truth to us if we desire to see the truth. And we do. We pray, Father, that Your Spirit will open our eyes and understand the mystery of love, the secret of the function of love. To the extent, Father, that in our mortal state, we can understand it. For it has been clearly stated that love is beyond understanding. Father, we pray that Your Spirit will give us a grasp of it, how it functions. We can see it. And we desire, Father, for this to be poured in us through Your Spirit. Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes so we might see the mystery of love. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Now, in order to get a handle on how love functions and this whole mystery of that shrouds love, a lot of people saying it has no norms and standards. I found that to be just the opposite of the truth. That stability is always found, norms and standards are found in righteousness and justice. I found that to be not true, that the real standards are found in love, and that's some of the things we're going to look at in 1 Corinthians 13 and many other places in Scripture. But to give us a grasp of love and how love functions, God the Holy Spirit deals with each man, each pastor, communicator differently. And to get a grasp of it, we're looking at love to kind of try to figure out how does this thing work? How does it function? Love is to begin to understand it in the concept of that love is a force. And that's unlike faith. Faith is not a force. Faith is a force. Faith is passive. That's why we're not saved by love, by our loving. Love God and you're saved. Love Christ and you're saved. We're not saved by love. What we're saved by is faith. Faith is passive. Faith is something that has no merit to it, no power. I hope you do understand, we're not saved by faith. We're saved by the work of Christ on the cross. Faith is the way we tap into it to have a correct understanding of that. No one is saved by faith. Faith doesn't save. What saves is the work of Christ on the cross. That's why we tap into His work by faith. But love is different. Love is an active force. And this is something that comes out from us and puts itself out. And so we're looking at force, and we're seeing how understanding love as this force, a love pulls and a love pushes. It pushes and pulls on objects, at least two objects, so we'll just say two, it can be more. Two objects, it pushes and pulls. What we're doing is we have now taken in the last two Tuesday nights, we've come to the point of understanding it and going to look at it through gravity. Understanding it through gravity, which is a force that can't be defined. Physicists don't even know how it works. Don't understand how it works. They just know that the whole universe is held together by this. And that limits us because gravity pulls. And this is what we're looking at, what God's love does. God's love pulls us to Him, attracts us to Him. It is a force that makes decisions, the drive to make decisions. It, and understanding it as that pulling of gravity force attracts things together. And so this is the point where we are. We left off last week noting that in dealing with the understanding of gravity and relating it back and forth, not only is gravity related to the earth, but people, it's related to, here's the sun, it's related to the entire universe, the entire galaxy. It's all held together by understanding of gravity. And as we saw, if we're on the right track here, if we're on the right track, then what's holding the whole spiritual, the whole thing of what you and I understand as history and God and angel and man, it's His love, God's love, that's holding this whole thing together. It's an awesome concept. It's an awesome understanding of the power of love. If we take it from gravity that holds the whole entire universe, it's a perfect picture of how God's love holds the whole universe together and all of the working of things together. So, for me, I've come to realize force is a great way to begin to understand how this mystery of love functions and works inside of our soul and in life and in our relationship with God. It's His love that holds all these things together. Now, we've dealt with the understanding and this pull, that the sense of this pull is greatly dependent upon distance. Distance is very important in regard to the effect of the pull of gravity. The further apart two objects are, the weaker is this pull. The closer they are is the closer, the more you're aware of this pull. And we saw this in our relationship with God, that the further you get away and other forces pulling on you, other forces of love pulling on you, you're not as aware of the force of God's love working in your life. So to the degree that we're not aware of His love pulling on our life, we can look at other loves, other things pulling on us, pulling us away, much like a plane. If there's planet Earth and a plane, as the plane gets further and further away from the Earth, the pull of the gravity gets weaker and weaker. And this has a spiritual relationship. I guess in a romantic relationship, I remember in college, one of the profs, it may have been a law, I can't remember which class it was, but I remember it was a 3-hour final exam, and then about in the middle, you're reading along, and you're just, you know, trying to, all of you know, taking these blue book things, and you're just going through it, and all of a sudden you come across a question. I mean, this has nothing to do with what you're dealing with. We're dealing with, I forgot what we were dealing with, but whatever it was, right in the middle of all of it was, out of sight, out of mind means. And the first thing you go is, your mind is, okay, what does that relate to? You know, what? And of course, it had nothing to do with anything. This is just the way this professor does things. He calls it to relax people's mind, but you spend 5 minutes trying to figure out what he's doing before you realize and laugh and move on. And I'm sorry, ladies, but everything was against y'all. Out of sight, out of mind means all women are fickle. It means that he had about 4 or 5 different things, and he said about all the above. But the idea is out of sight, out of mind, the distance. And it just gets weaker and weaker and weaker. And to sense this pull that we're in the midst of looking at. If you don't like that analogy, forget it. I don't even know where it came from. Just throw it out and don't even use it as an analogy if you don't like it. These are the things we're looking at. Now, where we're going to go tonight, and kind of extend on, or some of you know these things, we've done them, but we're going to keep broadening and working on them. If we understand and can look at spiritual love as a force, and if we really stay with the concept of looking at gravity to learn of it, there are three properties of a force that are so beautifully analogous to the function of love in understanding the function of force. And those three properties that we're looking at, one, a force has direction. And we're going to see how this becomes very important in love. And then we noted that a force also has magnitude. Now, magnitude deals with the measure of something, the measure of force. And forces can be measured, and as we're going to see, love not only can be measured, but is measured in Scripture. And that tells us something very important. If love can be measured, and since love can be measured, we can increase the magnitude of the love that is inside of us. And we're going to take a look at that. How do I increase the magnitude of love? And we'll find out what the increase of that magnitude means. We're going to look at it a lot more than what we have in the past in these things from the scriptural standpoint. Then the third thing is that a force has effect. And we're straying a little bit from the physics, but it has an effect or an impact. So here is the effect, and it wouldn't be called impact in a science class, but here's the effect or the impact of a force. And all of these are applicable to our study in spiritual love. And the first thing I want to look at tonight is let's look at direction as it relates to spiritual love. How does this work in regard to spiritual love? Both gravity and love are understood in its concept of direction. And direction is extremely important. It's just, you know, it's the whole makeup of gravity. What is the direction of gravity? Pulling us down. That's why the older we get, it starts pulling various parts of the body down. You don't want pulled down anymore, but it pulls them down. It's very important to the whole thing of organizing our whole life. We organize our life because of what? The direction. To babble for a moment, what if the pool were upward? And what if the pool was to the east or west? You know, just different things. In our mind, we couldn't even imagine that. But if that was the way it was, we would be organizing our whole life that everything on our right would be the one part that would, and only our left side would be functioning. And while that sounds ridiculous, it would work if that's the way that God has set it up. So we organize our entire life around the direction of gravity, downward. We depend on it. Now, as we're going to see people, we are as dependent upon the direction in regard to life. This holds true in love. Love has direction. And the direction of love is vital. It is vital. Our whole existence deals on the direction of God's love. Here's God. What is the direction of God's love? John 3:16. What is the direction of God's love? The world. Our whole understanding and our whole being depends on the direction of God's love. And just to make my point, what if it said only some people on earth? That would just, boom, change everything. It would change everything. It's the direction of this love. What if it just said his love is directed only to those who would believe in Jesus Christ? It changes everything. Or what if it said, God has chosen those that his love will be directed toward, and he sent his son for them? It changes everything. You have a whole theology now of despair for those to whom we're not called, those whom we're not loved. People, this whole concept of direction is vital to our whole being with God. The direction of God's love is love is directed toward the world. So the direction of love is not only a wonderful thing, people, but it's a essential thing. Not only is it essential, it also is going to cause a lot of problems, and we're going to look at some of the problems of the direction of love, because that is important. What about faith? Faith has a direction, and when we talk about faith, there are some people who, I mean, you can't even talk to them. And every time you use the word faith, in what? And, after a while you get weird about that, but faith, the object of faith, is essential. For example, to be eternally saved. Are we eternally saved if the object of faith is what we do? No, we're not saved. It's a wrong object. Are we saved if the object of our faith for salvation is God, the Father? No. No other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. No man cometh unto the Father but through me. So the direction of faith is essential. People, please understand the direction of love. The direction here of love, this is what we're dealing with, becomes essential and vital. And it's going to present us some problems. And we're going to study the problems. Now, just some of the examples of this thing. The direction of God's love. For God so loved the world. That's an example, a quick one. Let me give you another one. What is the new commandment? That you, as a born-again believer, love, and as part of the new commandment, who's the object of the love? One another. Other believers. Other believers. And this causes a lot of people problems. They come up, well, are we supposed to love unbelievers? Like, the commandment is to love one another. And so that means, and I guess it means some people are not, well, you don't love unbelievers. That's not the point. You've lost it. You're not staying with it. Loving others is far more difficult than loving an unbeliever. I don't expect anything from an unbeliever. So no matter what an unbeliever does or doesn't do, isn't an issue. The only issue I have for the unbeliever is what? Christ crucified and resurrected. But boy, is it hard to love a believer when they don't do what I expect them to do. When they sin or fail or hurt me or let me down, this becomes very difficult. Problem of direction. Does he really mean love all believers regardless? We have a problem. We're going to get to it. We're going to study these things. But here's the direction. This is not just idle information. This is very important. What is the direction of our love? So we are to love one another. So we have that issue. Then, let me just throw it in at this point because we'll come back. I'm just doing some introductory things. Since we're dealing with direction here, what about direction of love? Let's go over here. You can't see down there. But let's go over here and let's stay with direction and show you how important this is. Here's a direction. There's a direction of your love, and the direction of your love is towards money. The root of all evil. That's why I'm picking it just right now. It's the root of all evil. So, very important is the direction now. Here's your love is now directed toward the love of money, and the more that you love money, here is this force working on you, the force of love. And the stronger this force, the weaker you're going to be aware of the love of God. So that's the root of all evil. One of the reasons the root of all evil. Because the greater as your love for money increases, and we've put a lot of things that we have been in the midst of studying, and we'll take a look, love of family, love of the world, love of your own life, love of glory for man. All these are phrases out of Scripture. And as these loves, the direction of these loves, and this kind of ties in with the magnitude that we'll study next, but as this just keeps on going in this direction and increases in magnitude, people, weaker are you going to be aware of the effect of the love of God in your life? And one thing I'm going to show you is that sometimes what God does, he comes in and he just flat knocks this out. He just flat destroys it. And says, now, I want you to sense the effect of my love. So he knocks out this false love that we're not false in the sense that it doesn't exist, but this love that's going on over here. I'm going to take it away. I don't want you to have anything working on you like that. I've let it go to the extent that I let it go. But then it comes along, and I'll show you this in some passages. He knocks it out so that what? So that we are now aware of the impact of his love pulling on us. People love darkness. We saw that in John 3. They love the approval of man. All these types of things. All these are opposed to what? To the direction of your love toward him. So the direction of love becomes extremely important. We know this from romantic love. Just to go on for a moment, we know this principle. We'll take a look at romantic love briefly. But even in romantic love, let's pick on the guys, not on the gals tonight. So here's a guy, and tonight he tells this gal, I love you. Then the next night, this gal, I love you. This gal, and then later, this gal, I love you. Then later on that same night, he tells this girl, I love you. He has multi-directional love in an area we don't want multi-directional love. Well, it's been funny, but some of you either experienced this or whatever, and it isn't funny, but this is an area. So what are we looking at? We're saying, yeah, direction becomes important in a lot of issues. What is the direction of love? It does become very important. Now, having said all that, we're going to increase and expand our understanding of direction here, and we'll see this over and over in passages in Scripture. Also, with direction is something we haven't studied that's also very important. A force can, here, let me put the word force here. A force, and remember we're looking at love as the force, a force can actually change the direction of a body that is in motion. And this is, I'm going to show you how beautiful this is. A force can actually change the direction of movement. So just to show you, here is a unbeliever, and let's let this unbeliever be stagnant as far as anything in life. And this unbeliever is piled with the love of God in response to the gospel. It sets his life in the direction that God would have him go. That's how powerful this love is. Let me tell you something else, how powerful this love is in dealing with direction. Let's just deal with believers now. That's where you and I are. Here is a believer, and let's just say his life is in this direction, just to make a point, which is not the direction that God would have it. And guess what can happen? When he's hit with love, the love of God, pow, here he's hit, it can actually change the direction in which he's moving. And I'll show you some examples of this in Scripture, how the force of love, an object can be moving, and if a force of a greater magnitude comes along, it can change the direction, the whole direction of that. So here's a believer in this direction, hit by love, and boom. Now, let's talk about this from our lives. Talk about this from our lives. We got a husband, a wife, family member, friend, work, social, church, local church, wherever. And here's a believer going in a direction. You got your choice. You can use righteousness, justice, law, and controlling, and control his direction. Or you can be, can experience the love of God, the Holy Spirit, from you in these situations. And that love is of such impact, that love is such a force, it can change the direction of that person. But we don't trust his love, so that's why we want to go to control. We don't trust. Once you understand people, and once we grasp how powerful this love is, and you'll trust it, where before you wouldn't have trusted it, you will trust law, righteousness, justice, control. I'm going to tell you, it's my love that changes your life. It's my love that changes the direction. So here is somebody walking along in the wrong direction, and pow, they're hit by their husband or their wife or friend, family, local church, whatever, and boom, that love changes the whole direction of their life. Because that's the power of this thing. So it can take a stagnant person, stagnant object here, a person, and get it moving. It can take a person moving in the wrong direction and actually change the whole direction of that person. And love is such a force, it can take a believer who is in the wrong direction and experiences, comes in contact with this love, and it's of such magnitude, it can change the direction of that person's life. So this becomes something so powerful once we begin to grasp, how does love work? How can all of this be? How can love attract us to God? How can, once we understand His love, does that attract us to God? A demonstration. What does Romans say? They're the same as a demonstration of His love, and that appeals. It appeals to us. My goodness, a love. Here's a God. People, here's a God I can trust. A God who loves that much. It's a God I can trust. What did we see? And I won't make the turn to it right now because we turned to it a lot, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I am compelled, Paul says, I am compelled by this love, having concluded. You take a look at this love, and it's a love that compels. It's a love that just God loves. And I want to trust this God. I can trust this God. I can follow this God. I can be with this God because I understand His love. Other people want to go the right that's injustice. Use fear. Take your pick. The God I find in the Bible says here, my love is such an impact that it has this appeal. You might have heard of irresistible grace. I'm going to talk to you about irresistible love. I'm going to talk to you about inevitable love. And that's going to get me in trouble, but I'm going to talk about it anyway. His love is inevitable. And if you think through, you'll see why I'm going to get in trouble later on that one. But it's a love that once you've been hit by this love, it's a such a force, people, that it can change your whole life. If we'll let it. How does love function? That's what I'm looking at. I understand, go back to where I very first started, I understand how law, righteousness, justice work. How does this mystery of love work? That's what I want you to start grasping to see that to the extent that we can see in Scripture how this love works. So His love can do these things. The love of God directed toward us can actually change the direction of a person's life. Change what's going on in the person's soul. That's how powerful, formidable the direction of His love is. It can change our direction. So that in dealing with direction, I want to bring in what His love can do. It can change the direction of our life. It is this powerful God's love is. So when the love of the Holy Spirit flows through you, that is when the love of spiritual love comes in, people, you can actually, and I hope you can see, and I hope you believe it, and a lot of people who have experienced it know it. But here you are. And here's someone over here, another believer, you love them, and their direction, it can be husband, it can be wife, it can be friend, or any relationship. And what comes through you by the Holy Spirit, and you're trusting the Spirit, and what He flows through you toward them is spiritual love. Spiritual love is of such impact that when it hits this person, it can actually change the whole direction of their life. They were going in this direction, pow, they're hit with it, and it changes the direction. To get on with their journey of being transformed into the image of Christ. That's an awesome thought. How could I change the direction of someone's life? Convince them? Persuade them? Control them? Fear? What I find in Scripture is there is something that you have, kinetic energy inside of every one of you, just waiting to hit, if you want to use that word, other people. And that kinetic energy that's sitting inside of you is spiritual love. And the moment, boom, it goes through and it hits them. It is so powerful, it can change their whole life. That's the force of this love. And that's why God is love. When we come in contact with God, that's what it can do. Christians are always looking for proof. They're looking for proof that one is saved, one is repented. And they're looking at the wrong things. What we should be looking for, people, is the proof of the force of love. This is what we want to look at. We want to look at the proof of the force of love. When a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, faith directed toward Jesus Christ, people, that is spiritual, that is eternal. It has, there's nothing in Scripture that says that is going to have observable proof in a person's life. There's nothing in Scripture that says that. You believe in Christ, you become a new spiritual creature. You can't see that. Like from Sunday morning, we don't get that little helmet on that has the oxygen flowing through it. So we know everybody walking around with this helmet of oxygen, if we call it a life source from heaven, have been born from above. Oh, there goes one of those Christians. Look, he has to wear that helmet so that he has his life source from heaven. Now, what's inside of it? There's no proof. None whatsoever that a person is a believer in Christ. He's a new spiritual. It's invisible. What we're looking for when we talk that way, and by the way, that just calls down the carpet to come up with Lordship salvation. If a person doesn't live it, then they're not saved. No, that's not correct, according to Scripture. What we want to look at and what we can say is, if we don't see it, they're not walking in the power of God the Holy Spirit. They're not walking in the power of God the Holy Spirit. And what we don't see is we don't see love. What did James say? Your faith is dead. Why? Why did James come to that? Because he didn't see love. And where did he not see love? Right in the assembly. He didn't have to follow them to their homes. Lord only knows what he'll come up with in his book if he had followed everybody to their home. And their work. He just went to the assembly. And he said, I look in your assembly. I don't see it. And what is the production of faith? Faith, nothing else matters, Paul says in Galatians 5, nothing else matters except what? Faith expressing itself in love. I don't see the love. So what do I know? I don't know whether a person saved or not. I do know this. They're not walking in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. That we can look for. So what we start looking for, if we're going to, and I don't mean look like we're examining people's lives, but just in the observing of one another in life, is, do I see this? Do I see love? But people, this is one of the nicest things we can do to ourselves. Is this love, is this spiritual love flowing from me? Are the words that I'm saying to my husband, my wife, these people, are those the words of love? Is the way I'm acting, because love does not act unbecoming, is the way I'm acting, is that the action of love? Nobody needs to judge me. All I need to do is learn to listen to what I'm saying and learn to watch what I'm doing. And I can tell myself, is this the action, the words? Is this what love sounds like, spiritual love? Is this what love looks like? Is this what love would do? And if it's not, then I know myself what? I'm not walking in the power of God the Holy Spirit because the force of love is not flowing through. So we want to look for the force of love that will change the direction of the person's life. Our own life to begin with first and then others. So don't look for repentance to change. By that I mean salvation one or eternal salvation to change a person's life. It's the power of love that comes in and changes our direction and then can change others. So spiritual love can start, first of all, starts you in the direction he desires, and then his love can change even the direction of others around you. That's how powerful love is. That's how it works. I know how righteousness and justice works. What we're looking at is, how does love work? How does love accomplish these things in our understanding? So as we abide in love, the force of this love accelerates, increases the momentum in that direction of glorifying him. And then we'll see how that relates into being transformed into the image of Christ. Now, next, that's some introductory things on direction. Love has magnitude. Love has magnitude. Let's take a look at that for a moment. This is the property of a force that can be measured. In the physical world, it's measured in newtons, after Isaac Newton, who came up with it. The magnitude of gravity is measured in pounds in America, kilograms, kilometers, things like that, or pounds, ounces, that type of thing. Now, spiritual love is not so measured. It is not measured in pounds. It's not measured in newtons, but love is measured. And we're going to see that. And I want you to see it very clearly. The magnitude of something is also known. Let me give you some other words. Of what magnitude deals with. It deals with enormity. Now, I have a reason for doing this, so stay with me. A magnitude deals with enormity. It deals with immensity. vastness, size, brightness. And in a little while, what I'm going to show you is when we talk about the glory of God. Lexicons, dictionaries, theologians deal and work, try to grasp what does the glory of God mean. And what are we talking about when we talk about glory? Talking about the brightness, the enormity, immensity. And I think I can tell you, if you want to see it, that the glory of God is His love. God is love. And the brightness of His love is His glory. But you don't have to accept that, but I will show you some verses, and we're going to work through that in dealing with magnitude, the measured and the brightness of this. This is one of the qualities of love in the Bible that I want to show you very clearly. Let's start with John 15. Let's look at John 15 a moment. What we're looking at is this idea that love can be measured. Can love be measured? Yes, it can. And that's important for us to be aware of. Someone might want to say, well, it isn't important. But yes, it is important to measure. Because you want to have, let me just tell you before we get into this, you want your love to be of such magnitude, people, that when you're tested, you'll lay down your life for another believer. You want your love to be of such magnitude that you can forgive 70 times 7. A weak love can't even forgive 7 times. It will go over to law. I want great magnitude of love because you're going to be tested in the magnitude of your love. And I'll show you that even in human life, our love, the magnitude of our love. How much do you love me? I'll just deal with a little bit in human love, primarily in spiritual love, though, in the text. How much do you love? Do you love enough that you give your son? But that's an enormous amount of love. Enormous amount of love. Do you love that you would give yourself? Do you love that you would forgive 7 times? 7 times 70. A lot of people don't have enough, have the enormity of love, the magnitude of love, to forgive once. And what do? They immediately lapse over to what? Law, righteousness, justice. Because it doesn't demand the magnitude of love. Those things do not demand the magnitude of love. Forgive 70 times 7 demands a great magnitude of love. To judge immediately, to separate, slam dunk, and all that, doesn't demand any magnitude of love. And you feel very comfortable that you have law, righteousness, justice supporting you. We do care about the magnitude of love, people. Now, let's see if the Bible helps us in this deal. John chapter 15, verse 13. No greater. Now, there's our word. No greater love. Okay. Right there is our measurability. There's our word that we're going to use for measure. No greater love hath any man than this, that he will lay down his life for his neighbor. We have a comparative adjective, magas. I'll just give you the English transliteration. M-E-G-A-S. This is the word translated greater. It means what the word deals with, great in intensity, right out of the lexicon. And then it means great in force, great in effect. That which has the force of magnitude to do what love is going to be called on to do. What have I said before? What have we noted before? We've noted that nothing is going to make greater demands on you than love. Now, do you have the magnitude of love to meet it? It'll be the great challenge. And there are a lot of ways we can ration ourselves out of loving to that magnitude. Well, they're making a fool out of me. This and that, and on and on and on. I can rationalize, or we can love of this magnitude. So, magnitude of love becomes essential. So the word here, magas, M-E-G-A-S, and here it's translated greater, means great in force, great in intensity, in effect. that what the force of this magnitude of love will do. This love is of such magnitude that one will lay down his life for another. That's a powerful magnitude. Hey, you better get out of the building, it's on fire! That's good love. Hey, let me get a ladder for you. That's a little better. Let me come into the building and risk my life to save you. Now, it's different. It's the magnitude of love. And you know, how far do we want to carry the silly analogy? We get in two rooms. It's too hot in here. I'm getting out of here. You're on your own, kid, and I'll see you in heaven. I see, I'm glad you're a Christian. But we're talking about the magnitude. That's what we're talking. Do you love enough to do that? Well, it's not a matter of love. Yes, it is. Can you forgive that much? It's not a matter of love. No. Do you have that magnitude of love? This is the great battle. And I won't make you turn to it because we turn to the lab of 1 John 3:16. Not John 3:16, 1 John. We know love by this. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our life for the brethren or the believers. Do you have that magnitude of love? Give me a twist. Give me an idea. No. You know, people, one of the most beautiful things about love. I used to use this sometime in class, in college, in seminary, in school probably, but, you know, next Thursday is a blue book exam. Bring your blue book. And these are the things to be on it. Well, you get to study, prepare, and you walk in, you're ready. There's no sign that comes on in your life when you wake up in the morning. Get ready. You're going to have a blue book exam today on love. You're getting ready to be hit in the face with the testing of love. So just get ready. We don't get a blue. We don't get these little warning signs and nothing comes up. This is a blue book exam. Da 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 da. We don't get that. It just pow. We're hit with it. Do you have this magnitude of love? And it's what it's going to take. So this is a love that has the magnitude that it will lay down its life. Look at Matthew chapter 10:37 with me, please. Matthew chapter 10. So we have a comparative adjective and a grace. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. I'm just pulling out a couple examples here for you. Matthew 10, verse 37, to show you. He who loves father or mother more than, there's our word now, there's our magnitude, there's our word of measuring, more than me, is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Okay, here we have a preposition. We have the preposition huper, transliterated H-U-P-E-R, means over, more than. Okay, so more than. And what I want you to note here, we'll come back this way and study the passage, but I want you to note here, where's the worthiness? And I looked it up, and I wanted to find out. Well, is there some way it's going to say you got to have a certain righteousness to be worthy? And it isn't there. Look what this says. What is the worthiness toward God? Love. Your worthiness is going to be related to this concept of love, the issue of love that is related to our worthiness. And we have a lot of things dealing with. And let's just talk about it very briefly, though. But if the magnitude of my love is my love, and the magnitude of my love is greater toward a family member, husband, wife, and so forth, than it is toward God, then people, I'm not going to be aware of the pulling effect of God's love on me, because this one is so strong, boom, I'm not even aware of it. I want to show you something, because there's a lot of people have trouble with this verse. Well, you know, what is this doing about the family? Let me show you how wonderful God is. Let me show you how wonderful God is. If the magnitude of your love toward Him, which it will be by the Holy Spirit, if the magnitude of your love for Him is greater than any other love, guess what? He gives you, in spiritual love, the proper love for husband, wife, and all these things, where they don't come and intrude upon your spiritual life, whatever they do or don't do. This really turns out to be something really wonderful, not something bad. Now, another one. Look at John 21 with me. John 21, please. John 21. Verse 15. John 21, 15. This is the great issue of Peter. But we have another thing here, so I want to give it to you. So when they had finished breakfast, which, by the way, Jesus Christ prepared, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Okay, this time we do not have the preposition huper that we just saw translated more than. This time we have a comparative adjective, polus, P-O-L-U-S. And it deals with quantity, degree, intensity. Now, this another reason I wanted to go here, not only have I showed you three different ways that the Bible is going to give us, and by the way, the Old Testament, I thought about going through some examples, but decided not to. But it also has the same concepts of the magnitude of love and the way that it expresses it. But I want to point out something very important here, very important. Look at this passage. I want you to see this so much for all of our good here. Nowhere, people, in Scripture, nowhere are we told or even implied that we are to love him more than other believers. You're getting ready to learn something about love if you're listening to me now. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more, comparative adjective, more than these other believers? Now, people, please, please get into your soul. Nowhere does God ever ask us to love him more than somebody else. Nowhere. That was all Peter's doing. That question from Jesus Christ came from Peter himself. He said, I love you more than these jerks. I'll die for you. I don't know about them, these bums, but I'll never depart from you. I'll never betray you. He's made a lot of promises that Christ never asked him to make. He never asked you to do that. But I want us to learn something about love at this point. Nowhere are we even implied that we should love more than others. Nowhere is love set up, people, please appreciate this, as in a performance system whereby we compare our love. You don't ever want to do that. Compare your love to God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, to another believer. Compare God's love to you or to somebody else. So thanks for the home I was reared in. Got a lot of siblings and all kinds of calibers you want. I got real ones, I got half ones, and I got step ones. And it was well taught into all of us. Don't start comparing mom's love for this one or that one or this one or this one, and he loves, who's the he loves, and who he loves the best and all of that. They're all love. And I'm appreciative of that. But this is infinitely more important. Nowhere do you do this. When you hear people, let me just say this. When you hear these kinds of words where love becomes a performance system whereby we compare, this is not the nature of love. This is not, you're not talking about spiritual love now. You can just talk it up. I love the Lord more than you. Then you're not hearing spiritual love. You don't love the Lord the way I do. You're not hearing spiritual love. You're not hearing the love of the Holy Spirit. Whenever you hear these kinds of words in any kind of way, you know that you're not hearing true love that from the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter's words, man's comparisons. But just bank on it. This person's not talking about love that comes from the Holy Spirit. This love doesn't compete. This love doesn't push itself, vaunt itself. We'll see all of this. So nowhere are we to love him more than this other believer. Nowhere are we told that. In fact, people, if you can appreciate this, this is what we want to help each other to do, isn't it? This is part of this whole journey we keep talking about. I want to restore you what? Into the feeling and sensing the impact of this love and loving as he loved. True love doesn't compete. Doesn't have to. so that when another believer is in sin, as it were, we want to do what? We want to get them back into the impact realm. They are loved by God, but to where they can sense and feel that impact of that love. That's where we want them. Great study is the prodigal son, the one who was the noble one and stayed at home and did all the work. Totally irate when the prodigal son came back, competing in love, competing in the merits of love, the rewards of love. Had his eyes set, oh, the father throws him a banquet, never threw me a banquet. On and on and on. And that's where a lot of Christians live. From Job's three friends on, and I use that as the first book written. People are not in a comparative battle here of love. Either his love to us or loving him. Don't compare how another person loves him, because if you do that, you know one thing, you're not talking about spiritual love now. You have moved into flesh love for God. Because true spiritual love is not a performance system. It doesn't compete. Now, what do we have? What are we to love then? We are to love, watch this, we are to love more than. More than what? More than one another? No. More than we love anything else. That make sense? We're not to love more than one another. I love him more than you do. No. We're to love him more than we love anything else. That's the direction of the love. That's the magnitude of the love. Not comparing our love with your love, with somebody else's love. Comparing my own love in other directions. This is what we're looking at in another powerful way in this magnitude. So, the point here is that love has magnitude. The love can and is measured. Now, let's close tonight with a question. How can I increase the magnitude of spiritual love inside of me? How can I increase magnitude of love? That becomes the question. Work real hard. Learn a lot of doctrine, be there more, work hard on loving, just spend your whole life sacrificing to where you don't have anything, don't own anything, don't do, and just keep working at it, and you will slowly increase the magnitude of your love. No! That's not how you're going to increase the magnitude of your love. Let's look in closing at 2 Thessalonians. Look at me, please, if you will, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. How can I increase the magnitude? I hope that I've been able to communicate to you the importance of magnitude. Do you have the magnitude to forgive 70 times 7? Do you have the magnitude to lay down your life if that's what it takes to restore another believer? Do you have the magnitude of love to set yourself aside if someone else will be restored to him? Now, so we want this magnitude. How can I increase it? We want something, we increase it. I want muscle. I know how I can increase it. Go to the gym and work and work and work. If I really want to increase it, go every day and work on a different... I mean, we've got all of these techniques down now today. How to increase your muscle span. How to do this. I want to increase... On and on and on. I want to increase everything. I want to increase my life. I want to do that. Well, people, let me tell you right up front, you don't have to go to the gym and sweat and work hard. You only have to work hard in life. Increasing your love is the easiest thing in the world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, believers, brethren, as is only fitting. Thessalonica is just one of the best churches in the Bible. This church is phenomenal because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Now note that while faith is greatly enlarged, love grows greater in magnitude. Now, faith being enlarged, just to let you in, that's used only one time in Scripture, and I had to go to a classical Greek lexicon and to kind of get a real feel of what this word means. And what the word where you have faith greatly enlarged is increased in measure. And I thought that was just profound because God gives every person in the human race a measure of faith. And what we want to do is increase the measure. It's just right out of the classical lexicon translation of that word. And it's only used once in the New Testament, so I had to go there to get a richer feel. Now, as my faith is enlarged, increased, the love that we have for one another grows even greater. Okay, the words here, the Greek word here means to make or to be more. It means to increase. I put it on the board. It wouldn't impress you. I do that every now and then when there's something to be gained. But the word is pleonadagio. It means to make or be more, to increase. It means to abound, to make or cause to increase. And people, I can't pass this one up. This is right out of the lexicon. The Greek word means more than enough. I thought that was phenomenal. More than enough. That's what this word means. Leon Adjo. More than enough. To have more than enough love. That describes God. That describes Him. But this is, do you have more than enough love to forgive? Do you have more than enough love to lay down your life? Do you have more than enough love to cover all sins because there's something more important? People, most Christians don't even have enough. Most Christians don't have near enough love to forgive a few times, to do a little that it takes to help somebody restore. But here, believers, you have more than enough love. It's so overflowing to have more than enough. That's a powerful place to be in life. That we talk about maturity. This is probably going to become, going to take the place in my, I want to be mature. Do you have more than enough love? Because that puts it in a different perspective. That describes what maturity is all about. You have more than enough love to forgive and forgive and forget. You have more than enough love from Peter and several passages to cover someone's sins because of something more important, restoring them. You have more than enough love to lay down your life, to do whatever is necessary. And that becomes one of the great issues in life. Have more than enough love in magnitude. We're talking about magnitude. Yeah, and pardon me for using the illustration, but you go into a gym and let's just say you're doing simple curls and you have more than enough to do, say, 20 pounds. The person comes in, big old guy, big, hunk stud comes in there and obviously he's over there and he's pumping 20 pounds and you're sitting there, what's he doing? He has far more enough strength to do just that. Of course, he's warming up his muscles, but he just look. And then let's say he gets up, just to be ridiculous, he gets up to 200 pounds and he's curling, and now you wonder, boy, does he have enough strength to do that? So what I'm looking at is we get to a different point in this magnitude thing where this person has more than enough love than is required to even lay down your life. This is powerful. You want a goal? You want to seek for a goal in life? And this idea, the idea of maturity, what does that mean? I'm mature. What does it mean? But you have more than enough love. You have more than enough love to meet all the demands that love is going to make on us. That's a whole different way of putting it. That causes me to step back. Am I mature? Yeah, I got lots of doctrine and da 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 da, and I can resist some temptations. Do you have more than enough love to lay down your life? Do you have more than enough love to forgive and forgive and forgive? this is where we're getting into this thing about how does it work? What does it mean, this love thing? You have more than enough love. We'll resume here next week. Close in the word of prayer. Father, pray that your Spirit will continually open our eyes. So we might see even more of the things that we've seen this evening, the direction, the magnitude, what this means, so that we get just a more understanding, Father, in how love really works and how your love works and how your love works when it's flowing through us. If I love another believer, how could it possibly change their life? Thank you, Father, because you've given us a little glimpse of your secret. You're giving us a little glimpse of how your love really does work, and so that we can grasp it, Father, and continue to trust. And make this, Heavenly Father, that which we pursue is the pursuit of this life. And we pursue this life by pursuing the life of faith. But Father, the more that we walk by faith in your Spirit, this allows the Spirit to pour more of this love into us. Constantly, continually. So, Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your Spirit opening our eyes to a few things. We know we're going to be tested in this area. That's somewhat the frightening thing here. And so, Father, we do pray that you will just constantly and continually give us more than enough love to meet the test that you're going to give us today and tomorrow. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.